Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 17, verse 17. Now, teenagers are more affected by friends than almost anything else. More affected by friends, sometimes than parents and pastor put together. Teenagers want friends. And the deepest need of all of us, whether we're young or old, is for enduring friendships. The deepest longing of the human heart is for a friend, somebody who loves us, somebody that we can share with, somebody that we can commune with, who truly understands our deepest needs, our highest aspirations, and our worst fears. It's wonderful to have a friend. A true friend is a great treasure, but the wrong kind of friend is the greatest danger that a teenager can possibly have, especially the younger teenagers, but all teenagers for that matter. Now, Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, basically, there are two categories of friends. There are what I want to call casual friends that we minister to. Now, these are not the kind of friends that I'm talking about when I say a friend can either help you or hurt you tremendously. We all have casual friends. As a matter of fact, we teach our people to make casual friends. We teach making friends forever. And we scold you if you don't have acquaintances in the world of the unsaved. So many times we say we're going to have a revival meeting, invite your unsaved friends, and our people say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have any unsaved friends. Well, don't brag on that. Don't brag on that. You need to make acquaintances with the unsaved. The Lord Jesus did. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons they crucified the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, it says this, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, this is what they said of him, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. They crucified Jesus for being a friend of sinners. And very frankly, I'm so glad that he was and is, because without him being a friend of sinners, this poor soul would have been eternally lost. And so would you. And so there are certain casual friends that we are to have. You know, you don't put the salt in one barrel and put the fish in another. We are the salt of the earth. And too many churches are fatal fellowships, sacred societies for snubbing sinners. And when a person who's not a Christian comes in here, no matter what their lifestyle, they need to feel the warmth and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be separate. But remember this, that separation is not isolation. We're separate from sin, but not the sinner. And so we can adapt ourselves to people in order to bring them to Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I want you to listen to these scriptures because I'm talking here about what I would call casual friends. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 and 23. Now, just jot this down. Don't turn to it, because I'm going to give you more scriptures than the law allows tonight. So you just jot them down. Here's what Paul said. Paul is talking about his missionary strategy. He said, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, that is to the Gentiles, those who don't have the Old Testament, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I know how to accommodate myself to unsaved people. I know how to go out there and not make them angry. I know how to accommodate without compromising my convictions. This does not mean, and I want to say this very clearly, and I want to say especially to your teenagers, This does not mean that while you're making friends forever and while you have casual friends, it does not mean that those casual friends are to become intimate friends. It does not mean that you are to have fellowship with them, that they are to become your companions. Now let me give you some other scripture. I want to give you the other side of this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, "And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," now the word fellowship here means koinonia, intimacy, "what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And then he says in verse 18, or verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." Now, here he's talking in a different category. He says, you are not to have fellowship and communion with unsaved people. If you do, you're going to be headed for serious, serious trouble. You cannot have communion and fellowship with unsaved people. Casual friends? Yes. Making friends for Jesus? Yes. Accommodation without compromise? Yes. Having people, acquaintances that you can invite to church? Yes. Showing love and friendship? Yes. But communion, fellowship, intimacy with these kind of people? Absolutely not. Learn that there are the casual friends that we witness to, and then there are the intimate friends that we fellowship with. And parents, you better see who your children's intimate friends are, because they are going to be made or broken by their companions. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion," listen to the word now, "a companion of fools shall be destroyed." A companion. He's not talking now about making friends forever. He's not talking about casual acquaintance. He is talking about koinonia, fellowship, concord, companionship. And God says that if you have ungodly people for your companions, you're going to be destroyed. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is found in 2 Samuel 13. And I want to read it to you. I'm almost embarrassed to read this story, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It's a story that took place in the Old Testament with the children of King David. 2 Samuel 13 verse 1, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar." Now Tamar was a good-looking girl. She was beautiful. When the Bible says that she was fair, you get the idea that she was lovely, gracious, beautiful, charming, vivacious. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now this was his half-sister. When the Bible says that he loved her, it does not mean he loved her with godly love. As we're going to see, he was lusting after her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. That is, he is eaten up with lust, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. What he wanted to do was to violate her virginity, his own half-sister. But he didn't know how to do it. But notice verse 3, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab." Now don't forget that phrase, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now what happened to Amnon now is terrible. This so-called friend made a devilish suggestion. He said, "Amnon, if you would like to have an illicit relationship with your half-sister, let me tell you what to do. Pretend that you're sick, shut in your room. Ask your father David to have your sister Tamar to bring some food into your room for you. And when the two of you are in there by yourselves, you can do what you want to do to her. Just play sick." And this is what happened. And so there he sacrificed her purity upon the altar of his lust. and did a terrible, horrible thing to his half-sister. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, she's trying to keep him from doing this. And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, being stronger than she, forced her, and lay with her." And then the Bible says he hated her exceedingly. After he got what he wanted, he did not want what he got. And the Bible tells us that from there on, that her life was ruined. This woman, beautiful, having her virginity taken from her, never got married, never had a husband, never had children. She is emotionally scarred all of her life. Now, when Amnon's brother Absalom found out what Amnon had done to Tamar, Absalom murdered Amnon. Amnon is dead. And now, because Absalom has murdered Amnon, David is now trying to track Absalom down. And Absalom gets his hair caught in an oak tree, and I don't want to go into all the details, but Absalom is run through three times with spears. The whole tragic, dirty, sordid mess. Do you want to know how it began? Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. I'm going to tell you something. You are going to be like your friends. You are already like them, or you will soon be like them. If you see a kid smoking dope, you see a teenager with needle marks up and down his arm, you see him with a sunken chest and hollow eyes, and you ask yourself, how did you get to smoking dope? How did you get to snorting cocaine? How did you get to using crack? How did you do this? He'll say, well, I had a friend. I had a friend. You see a teenager whose body is mangled in an automobile wreck, and broken liquor bottles or beer cans are in that automobile, and he's been out riding around, endangering his life and endangering the lives of others. You ask that teenager, where did you begin to use alcohol? How did it happen? Well, I was over at a friend's house. Their parents were gone. I was at a friend's house. We opened the refrigerator, and there was some beer in the refrigerator. I had a friend. That's how I got started. Yes, kids, where did you first begin to smoke cigarettes? Hardly a one of them ever began smoking a cigarette by himself. He had a friend who said, try this, smoke this. The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. Ask, how do kids get hooked on pornography? How are they at somebody's house watching R-rated and X-rated videos? How are these kids on the internet looking at pornography on the internet? How do they get introduced to it? Not by themselves. They have a friend. Some friend that gets them on this thing. I want to tell you, parents, you can evaluate the spiritual condition of your children by their friends. It's an amazing thing. I've been pastor long enough to know that kids have a radar in them. If there are kids that don't want to serve God, they will find some other kid just like them. They'll find themselves. Like tonight, there may be 2,000 or 3,000 people here, but those kids will find one another like a magnet. And I'll tell you that godly kids will find one another. There's something about it. They just are attracted to one another. They are drawn to one another. Now, you parents, I'm telling you, you can tell the spiritual state of your children by watching their friends. Some of you don't even know what their friends are like. Listen to their conversation. See how they're dressed. See if they've got safety pins hooked all over them. See if they've got some weird, outlandish hairdo. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know there's something wrong with some kids by just listening to their conversation, watching the way they dress, and paying attention to the music they listen to. You don't have to be all that brilliant. But I'm telling you, you find the kids that your kids are hanging around with, and you will know something of the spiritual condition of your kids. Now, parents, listen to me. I want to stop talking to the kids for a moment. There are three kinds of young people. There are simple, there are scorners, and there are fools. You'll find these in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. The Bible says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city, she, wisdom, uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." There they are, simple ones, scorners, and fools. And every teenager in the world is made up of one of those categories, either a simple, a scorner, or a fool. And I'm telling you that if your children have a scorner or a fool for a friend, you are in for a terrible, horrible time. Now, what do we mean by the word simple? That does not mean if your child is simple, that doesn't mean he's stupid. As a matter of fact, he may grow up to be a rocket scientist. He may grow up to be a surgeon. He may grow up to be a lawyer. He may grow up to be president. What do we mean by simple? The word just simply means open. Now, our verse in verse 22 says, the simple one loves simplicity. That is, he loves what all teenagers love, and that is the easy way. He wants to go through life without any restraint. He wants to go through life without any discipline. He loves his simplicity, but he lacks understanding. Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 4. Wisdom hath built her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now listen, wisdom says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Now, a simple child, a simple teenager, does not have understanding. This is true of all teenagers before they get understanding. I mean, they're born this way. They love simplicity. They don't have understanding. They just don't understand. And when you say, honey, I don't trust you to do that, it doesn't mean that you don't trust their character. You don't trust their judgment. You don't trust their understanding. Now, a simple person is easily led into sin and error. Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believeth every word. This is a reason that they are a piece of cake for Madison Avenue. The simple believe every word. He is just open. His mind is like plastic. And if he doesn't get a lock on the truth, if the simple doesn't believe God's word, he is going to believe anything. It may be Madison Avenue, it may be false religion, it may be sinful friends. The simple is living in danger. All of you who have teenagers, I'm telling you, every one of them by nature is simple. They love simplicity. They lack understanding. They are easily led into sin and error, and they are living in great danger. So many of you don't understand the danger that your teenagers are in because they're simple. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on, and they're punished. The simple just pass on. They don't understand. Simple-minded teenagers, and I'm not talking about stupid teenagers, I'm talking about simple teenagers, think that they are indestructible. You boys and girls, listen, if you get in a car and you find out that the owner of that car or the driver of that car has been drinking, don't make a big fuss about it. Just say, would you pull over here a minute? I need to go in this drugstore. Or I need to go in this gasoline station. Get out of that car, go into that gasoline station, and call your mom, call your dad, and say, would you please come get me? Just get out. And don't let them give you any kind of talk about, well, I'm going to be careful. They don't have enough between their ears when they're drinking to be careful. The simple pass on and they're punished. They don't understand. They think they're indestructible. Two boys were trying to take a girl out. Her father came to the door and said, you boys get off my property. He looked them up and down. He knew what they were like. He said, the daughter was 15, said, my daughter is not going out with you tonight, tomorrow night, or forever. She's not going out with you, so get off of my property. They were so angry. They got in the car, did a wheelie, a donut, threw gravel up against the man's house, sped down the road. Then they got angry again and they came back, came and parked in front of that house, rolled down the window, and began to curse that man and use vile obscenities and shout at him. Then drove off again, came back again, and began to curse and swear at him and call him every ungodly, lascivious thing that they could think of, vile and filthy names. They did that three times. Then they were going downtown and they saw a boy, one of their friends, just walking down the street and said, hey, get in the car with us. And that young man just jumped in the car. And he said, where are you going? They said, we'll show you where we're going. And they went back to that man's house again to vilify him and to curse him and to say words to him, but he'd had enough. He was standing out there behind an evergreen with a loaded gun. And as that car sped off one more time, he shot through the rear window. And guess who was hit? That bullet went in his back and tore a gaping hole out of the heart of that boy just simply walking down the street and got in that car with these people. And I don't know what kind of epitaph they put on his gravestone, but here's what they might have said. Here lies Jim, a good boy. He would be alive. But he had some friends. He just had some friends. Now, these are simple. I'm telling you, it doesn't mean that your young people are not smart. It doesn't mean they don't have character. I am just telling you that they don't understand until they get wisdom from God. And kids, you need to understand now, I love you. I'm not putting you down. But there's the simple. And every teenager starts out as a simple teenager, but he can become a scorner. God have mercy upon the scorner. What is a scorner like? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 1 verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in the scorning. Do you see the difference? The simple just loves simplicity, but the scorner delights in his scorning. That is, he has got a warped character now. He's an evil person. He has the devil's initials carved on his heart. And you can't tell him anything. You can't instruct him. You can instruct the simple, but you can't instruct the scorner. Proverbs 13 verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You can always tell a scorner, but you can't tell him much. If a scorner's here tonight, he's probably giving somebody an elbow right now. Or she's writing little notes, laughing, trying to make light of what we're saying. Because when you rebuke a scorner, you might as well be talking to a brick wall. He delights in his scorning. He refuses instruction. And he despises godly people. Listen to Proverbs 15 verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Correct a scorner, and even if he doesn't say anything, he'll put a look in his eyes that says, I hate your guts. That's the scorner. Rebuke him, and he will insult you to your face. Proverbs 9 verses 7 and 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And parents, if your child is already a scorner, I pray God will have mercy on him. I hate to say this, but the chances are he's going to hell. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And Proverbs 13, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. He's talking about everlasting destruction. So you have three kinds of teens. You have the simple. Then you have the scorner. Do you know what a synonym for scorner is? Smart aleck. The smart aleck. But then there's a third category of teen, and this is the fool. May God pity the mother, the father of a fool. Listen to our verse again in Proverbs 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in scorning? But now watch fools. And fools hate knowledge. They hate knowledge. They don't just merely delight in scorning. They literally hate knowledge. The scorner hates wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool will ridicule righteousness. Proverbs 14 verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. I mean, the fool will laugh at ungodliness, immorality, homosexuality, fornication, drunkenness. He will make a mock of sin. He gets his jollies from sin. He rejoices in his sin. The Bible says folly is a joy to him in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. His moral sense has been perverted. He wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong if it came walking down the street with a sign around its neck. The Bible describes a fool in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. May God have mercy if you have a fool for a child. A fool is destined for hell. In the Bible, I can't find any hope for a fool. There may be. But Proverbs 17 verse 10 says, reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes on a fool. You're not going to beat it into him. You're not going to beat it out of him. His heart is hard. His conscience is seared. His mind is defiled. And punishment will not change him. He has crossed God's deadline. His moral sensibilities have been destroyed. He is a fool. I want to tell you parents something. Don't you let your children hang around with scorners and fools. Don't you do it. I'm going to tell you young people, don't you hang around with scorners and fools. Now, parents, you need to help your children here, even when they may not want help. Help them, first of all, to understand the dangers that are involved. They don't understand. Let me give you a wonderful verse. Proverbs 19, verse 25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. What does that mean? Well, today, young people do not see the consequences of sin because we have so dumbed down the consequences. Kids see somebody selling dope on the street corner. They see them arrested, and then they see them back out on the street the next day. They watch politicians in high places that dissemble and lie, and they see their popularity soar. Now, what young people need to understand is that there are consequences to sin. If you smite a scorner, the Bible says, the simple will beware. Now, I want to tell you dads what you need to do. Dads, you need to take some Saturday nights and take your boy or take your girl, take them down to the emergency room and just wait out there and watch the people come in sliced up after having gone through a windshield. Let your daughter see somebody with her pretty face so disfigured it will never, ever be the same. Take them to the morgue. If you've got a doctor friend or a hospital administrator, say, I'd like to take my child in here to the morgue. I want them to see a body that has been broken because of sin. Take your kids down to the rescue mission. or take them down to Skid Row. Let them see, take them and let them see some drunk in the gutter covered with flies in his own vomit. Take him down to the court and let him listen to some of the court proceedings. You see, they don't understand. They need to understand that sin has its repercussions. If you smite a scorner, then the simple will beware. Help him to understand the dangers involved. Number two, parents, carefully guard his company. Now remember Proverbs 13 verse 20? The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. And let me give you a great verse. Proverbs 22 verse 10, cast out the scorner and contention will cease. If there's a kid hanging around with your kid and he is a scorner, you say, son, there's the sidewalk, get on it. And Mary or John, you're not going with him. And parents, don't try to win some popularity contest. And you girls, you get this old boy who wants to date you. Here's an application for permission to date my daughter. Somebody handed me this. I love it. Here's what the boy has to fill out. Note, this application will be considered incomplete and will be rejected unless accompanied by a complete financial statement, job history, and current medical report from your doctor. Name, date of birth, height, weight, IQ, social security number, driver's license, Boy Scout rank. Home address, city, state, zip. Have you one male and one female parent? If no, explain. Number of years parents married. Do you own a van? A truck with oversized tires? Do you have an earring, nose ring, belly button ring, or any other body piercing? Do you have a tattoo? If you answered yes to anything on the last two lines, discontinue this application and leave quickly. In 25 words or less, explain what late means to you. In 25 words or less, explain what don't touch my daughter means to you. In 25 words or less, explain what abstinence means to you. The church you attend. How often do you attend? When would be the best time to interview your father, mother, and minister? Answer by filling in the blank. Please answer freely. All answers are confidential. A, if I were shot, the last place on my body I would want to be wounded is. If I were beaten, the last bone I would want broken is. A woman's place is in the one thing I hope this application does not ask me about is. And then, what do you want to be if you grow up? And then there's a place for him to sign his name over this. I promise that all information supplied above is true and correct to the best of my knowledge under penalty of Native American ant torture, red hot pokers, Chinese water torture, dismemberment, death. And there's a place for you to sign your name. Well, that's not as far-fetched as it may sound. That boy wants to marry your girl, you'd ask him to come in and ask you. If he wants to date your daughter, have him come in. Look him up and down. You're going to have to guard their company. The Bible says, cast out the scorner, and contention will cease. Listen, teach your children, and young people, listen to your pastor, I love you. Teach them the importance of their choices. Your life is the sum total of your choices. C.S. Lewis, one of the most brilliant men, past several generations, said this, and I quote, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than what it was before. That is, every choice changes you, every one. And taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. It's your choices. Now kids, you're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. After you choose, then your choice chooses for you. I want to say a word to you parents. I think your brain ought to be willed to the Smithsonian if you let your daughter, a little 12-year-old, go out on a date with some old boy. Now, folks, wise up. These children are babies. They do not have what it takes to make these kind of choices. Help your child select his friends. You may have to cast out the scorner. Peer pressure can be bad or good. One of the best things to do is make your home the most fun place in town. Fill up the refrigerator. Get a table tennis table. Get some good music. And let them sit on your couch and break it down. Let them drop stuff on your rug. But have them in your house so you can watch them and see what they're like. They're more precious than your furniture. They're more precious than your groceries. Make your home the funnest place in town so that you can watch their friends. And I want to say something else to you parents. Refuse to honor fools. Proverbs 26 and verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Now what does that mean? Don't get your entertainment from a fool. These kids and these rock concerts, I'm talking about the lascivious, ungodly, vile, fornicating, blasphemous. I don't have enough words to describe them. And you let your daughter, your child go off there, your little beanie bopper, and go and sit there and listen to that fool entertain. You actually pay money. You give your money. Why be entertained by a fool? Those have set themselves against God and set themselves against wisdom. Well, you say, my kids won't like me. No, they may respect you. They'll ultimately love you. Let me tell you what your parents need to do. Number one, you have a positive attitude. Don't talk down to your kids. Words can hurt your children more than blows, more than a slap in the face sometimes. Don't use words that belittle and put them down. Use words that build them up. Learn to listen to them. Not the things that you want to tell them always, but the things that they want to tell you. Try to see life from their point of view. They're having it hard. And I want to tell you something. The kids today are facing things that you and I never faced. I'm talking about some of the old coots like me. They're facing things that we did not have to face. And be gentle with them. There's a verse concerning God in the Bible that says, His gentleness hath made me great. I have noticed that fathers that have children that adore them are strong and wise, but gentle. They're not harsh. They don't shove. They don't push. They don't slap. They don't yell. They're very gentle. Learn to touch your teenager. Learn to hug. Learn to show nonverbal expression. That old boy, when he gets to be 14 years of age, Mama, you go to hug him and he'll shrink back. Just follow right after him. Go right after him. And hug him up good. And touch them. When you walk past them, lay your hand on them. And be gentle with these kids. And be transparent. Let them know your faults. They already know you're not perfect. Did you know that? They already know that. Do you know what your kids want out of you? Your kids don't necessarily want you to be perfect. They just don't want you to be a phony. My kids know that their dad is not perfect. Their mother may be, but they know I'm not. And Joyce doesn't walk on water, but she only gets ankle deep. But I'll tell you one thing. My kids know that their dad is not a phony. They know that I believe what I believe. And they know that I love them, and be available to these kids. Promiscuity is much less likely when there is an intimate relationship to the father. Now, young people, I want to tell you, you can have casual friends. Invite them to church. Invite them to the youth group. When they come in, be friendly to them. Sit down, smile, sing with them, give them the songbook. Let them go out for a hamburger after the service. You can do all of that. But do not make these kids your companions. The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. You cannot have fellowship, intimacy with these kind of people. You need to understand what a true friend is. A true friend is somebody who is faithful. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times. A true friend is somebody that encourages you and makes you better. It'll sharpen you. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man's countenance sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. One of the marks as to whether or not your friend is a true friend, a godly friend, is, are you a better person for having been with that friend, and is he or she a better person for having been with you? And a true friend will challenge you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will love you enough to say, that is wrong, and I love you too much to let you get away with it. I beg you, choose your friends carefully. With all of my heart, I beg you. The greatest joy of your life, or the greatest disappointment of your life, is going to be your friends. And thank God there is one friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And he's the one that will help you to understand all these other friendships. And he's the one that will guide you to the right friendships. Teenagers, respect your parents. They're not perfect, but they love you. And I'm going to tell you mama something, you girls something. Your mama can tell more about that boy you're dating by looking at him 5 minutes than you can after 5 months. Mamas just know those things. And God's just giving them a built-in radar. Don't you waste your life. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be a sacred society for snubbing sinners. I've already talked about that. We love these people that are lost. We become all things to all men. We reach out to them. We're friendly to them. But a companion of fools, will be destroyed. Father, I pray that you'll help our kids tonight, that they might have true friends, and that they might be true friends, and that they might know the best friend, whose name is Jesus. In his wonderful name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.